Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Acts chapter 3. Now, so far in this series, as we've been trekking through the book of Acts, we've talked about the us prayer that the book of Acts is actually an answer to. We've looked at the ascension. We looked at the birthday of the church, the first sermon. Luke talked about increased boldness. Alan spoke on the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Today we're going to take a look at the first miracle done through the apostles, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There's so much in this story, but a key element is the idea of expectation. Most often in the New Testament, the word expectation is simply translated as hope. Expectation is translated as hope. It's the Greek word elpis, and it means a confident expectation of good. Will you say that with me? A confident expectation of good. Okay, the rest of you, if you could wake up now and ready, join in with everybody else. Say that with me. Ready? A confident expectation of good. Let me start with a statement. Generally speaking, in life, you get what you expect. Well, if there's a promotion to be had, I know I won't get it. I'm always looked over, and you get what you expect. I've always had the same issue. This always happens to me, and you get what you expect. I'll never get ahead. I'll never amount to anything. No one really likes me. No one respects me. No one really cares about me. You know, my father had this issue, and my grandfather before him, and so do I. This is just who I am. These are the cards I've been dealt. It'll never change, and guess what? You get what you expect. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So here's the question. Ready? What are you expecting to receive? We are here this morning to raise our expectations. And it takes courage to raise your expectations. But that's what faith is for. Faith is to raise your expectations. Hebrews 11:1, the definition of faith says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for," elpis, confident expectation, the substance of your expectation, the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives substance to what you're expecting. Faith undergirds expectation. Faith is the substratum of your expectation. Most people, though, don't raise their expectations because they're afraid of disappointment. They'd rather settle for down here than to reach for what's up here because they don't want to be disappointed. But you cannot receive anything you are not reaching for. And if you don't see better, you won't do better. No wonder Peter and John said, "Look at us." In essence, they're saying, we too once were lame, only a different kind of lameness. We were lost. Peter might have said, "Hey, listen, I was a foul-mouthed fisherman who didn't have any clue. I never thought Jesus would ever want anything to do with me. He wouldn't want to remotely be associated with me. But look at me now. Look at us. Look at what the Lord has done in me. Look at who I've become by the grace of God. Follow me as I follow Christ. And I think it is important. I think it's important to look at and celebrate and learn from and be inspired by what the Lord has done in other people's lives. But the truth is, most people would rather settle for less, where everything is routine, rather than break their pattern. Their thought patterns, or their behavioral patterns, or their bad habits, their learned behaviors. What happens is their daily routine has become a rut. Now watch this in verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. See, this is all he's ever known. It's one thing if you had at one time walked. But if all you've ever known is lameness, it's hard to develop an appetite for wholeness. I'm going to say that again. If all you've ever known is lameness, it's hard to develop an appetite for wholeness. For instance, if all you've ever seen all your life is impulsive spending, you know, you may like the idea of saving, but you're going to gravitate toward what you've seen. If all you've ever seen is callousness and coldness and harshness, you might like the idea of kindness and compassion and human connection, but you're going to gravitate towards what you've seen. If all you've ever seen is defensiveness, you may like the ideas of vulnerability and openness, but you're going to gravitate towards what you've seen. So you are attracted to what you are exposed to. You're attracted to what you're exposed to. In other words, you wind up wanting what your normal is. Anytime you've been lame in a given area of your life, and you've been lame in that area all your life, you've been intimidated all your life, or you've been angry all of your life, or you've been envious all of your life, or you've been a chronic fault finder all of your life, or you've had negative self-talk on repeat all your life. Anytime you've been lame in a given area of your life, all your life, you develop a norm around your negativity. Has your negativity become normal? The lame man has built a routine around his disability. Routine is what you build around what you think you can't change. I hope you're following along this morning. I hope you're getting this. Routine is what you build around what you think you can't change. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Every morning he woke up and he never expected to walk. He called for somebody to pick him up, to carry him, and to lay him at that gate daily. Same thing, day after day after day after day. Every day, listen carefully, he wound up in the same spot. Have you ever been there? No matter how you got dressed, no matter how you did your hair, no matter where you went to lunch, no matter how you crunched the numbers, no matter what you posted on social media, at the end of the day, you're at the same spot. No progress, no growth, no advancement. Just the same old, same old. See, when life becomes routine and you expect nothing more than to wind up in the same spot at the end of the day, after a while, you know what happens? The light goes out in your eyes. A cloud of dullness and hopelessness kind of hovers over you. Now notice, this man was laid at the gate of the temple. Where was he? He was at the gate of the temple. So everyone else was going in. He never did. He didn't expect to go in. He just expected the religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rabbis, and all the others who walked by, he just expected them to throw a few coins in his cup. And by the way, that's what religion will do. It'll throw a few coins in your cup. But religion will never heal you. Only the name of Jesus can do that. And did you know that the word religion in its original form, it's actually a Latin word. The word religion in Latin, do you know what it actually means? The definition of the word religion, the etymology actually of the word is to bind again. Religion, to bind again. You see, if you've had a certain bondage in your life and you get religion, all you've actually done is swapped bondages. Yeah. Religion will bind you up again. Only a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ will set you free. He whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. So back to our story. Everybody else is going in. But the lame man was laid near. It's frustrating to see everyone else going in, and you're just going near. After years of a daily routine that gets you near but not in, you start thinking, well, maybe I'm not supposed to go in. Maybe others go in, but I'm not. Maybe I'm not meant to be happy. Maybe I'm not meant to be loved. Maybe I'm not supposed to be accepted. Maybe I don't belong. See, when we don't go in, we start to make excuses. And excuses comfort incapacity. Let me say that again. That's not a PowerPoint or a fill in the blank, but it ought to be. Ready? Excuses comfort incapacity. Well, you know, I would have gone further along, you know, if my parents would have supported me. If I would have had more education, you know, I would have made more progress. If I had more money, if I had picked a different career path. And the list goes on and on and on and on. When you make a routine out of your immobility, when you make a routine out of complaining and blaming, when you routinely settle for less, it will incapacitate you. I've been in full-time vocational ministry now for 31 years. I know I don't look that old. Thank you very much. I know. I started when I was 4. But no, I'm only kidding. But and Elena, with her doctorate degree and all the people that she sees and all the people that I've seen over the years, I want to tell you something. Man, you need to get this. Because if you routinely settle for less and you just kind of comfort your own incapacity and you make excuses and blame, it will immobilize you. It will paralyze you in life. If all you want and all you expect is to daily be laid at the gate, that may be all that you get. You know, in John chapter 5, there's a story where Jesus goes to the pool at Bethesda, and the Bible says a great multitude of sick people are there. So we don't know what that looks like. I'm just thinking it's a great multitude. You know, it's I don't know if it's hundreds. I don't know if it's more than 1,000 people. But they're at this place near Solomon's porch. And they're all there because there's this legend. And it is indeed a legend that there an angel would come down and stir the waters. And the first one in, you know, would get healed. It's just a legend is all it was. But everybody believed it. And Jesus goes there, and he goes directly to one person. He picks one person out of that entire crowd. He goes directly to him, and he's a man who's been incapacitated for 38 years. And Jesus walks right up to him, and he says, "Do you want to be made well?" King James Bible, he says, "Do you want to be made whole?" You would think that's kind of a layup of a question, don't you think? I mean, that's just kind of... That's a little Captain Obvious at this point, right? The answer should obviously be, well, of course, that's why I'm here, that's why I'm sitting here. And or an emphatic yes. And instead, this guy says, well, you know, when the water's stirred, you know, and I try to get into the water, you know, somebody else gets in there first. And we chuckle at him. But how often are we exactly the same? So the question is, do you want to be healed? Do you want a greater experience of peace and joy? Do you want to realize your purpose? Do you want to increase your influence? Do you want to break free from your addiction? Do you want to break the chains of generational dysfunction? Do you want to apprehend that for which you have been apprehended? Do you want greater clarity and direction and opportunity? Do you want to feel alive again? Do you want a richer relationship with God? Do you want to be made whole? My family, you have to want it. God told Joshua, you got to get up out of your place and go after it. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Paul the Apostle said, one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind, and I press forward towards the mark of God, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You have to want it. Listen, someone can teach you how to cook gourmet foods or comfort foods or gluten-free organic recipes or French cuisine. Somebody can teach you how to cook, but no one can teach you how to be hungry. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's all kinds of cooking classes. Have you ever noticed there are no hunger classes? But I will tell you this, I do believe that Turning Point Community Church attracts the hungry. Those who are hungry for more, those who are hungry for the savory and hungry for the healthy and hungry for the milk and the meat, hungry so that your soul becomes fat. I think this church attracts those who are hungry for soul food. Amen. In other words, you've been hurt, but you're still hungry. You may have been disappointed, but you're hungry. You've been misrepresented or neglected or abused. You've been taken advantage of. You've been forgotten. You've been overlooked. You're undervalued, but you're hungry. So the question is, do you have the courage to be hungry? Do you have the courage to raise your expectations? Do you have the courage not to settle for less? Do you have the courage to settle for more? Back to the man at the gate. He's at the gate to the temple. Pharisees, Sadducees, rabbis, and regular temple goers are going into that gate, and in through that gate, he's just at the gate. In other words, religion walked right past him. How many of you know religion is always walking right past him? Religion throws a few coins in your cup, but it cannot raise him up. See, when you receive a few coins for your cup, thrown into your cup, guess what happens? You get comfort for your crisis. Doesn't change anything, but you feel a little better. You went to church, so you feel a little better. Religion always throws just a few coins in the cup of routine because religion in and of itself is a routine. My family, church can become a routine if there's no expectation. Well, it's Sunday, so yeah, we go to church. But church is not about going. Church is about expecting. Do you know you could be right in the very presence of God and not get healed and not receive and not be changed and not be affected because you didn't expect to? Check this out. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, that's Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Read the final sentence with me. Ready? And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Say it again. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them, and not one of them got healed. Not one of the religious elite received anything. Only one man, a man who was let down through the roof on a mat, he got forgiven and healed. Why? Because his friends expected for him to receive something and he got made whole. You see, my family, if you just expect to go to church, guess what will happen? You'll go to church. You'll get a few coins clanking around in your cup. But when you come to church, if you expect to hear a word from God, you will. And if you expect to receive from the Spirit, you will. If you expect a touch way down deep in your soul as you worship in song, you will. And if you expect God to use you maybe to minister to somebody else, he will. It's called faith. It undergirds your expectation. Here's what Solomon, the wisest man on the planet at the time, tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear. Say those four words with me. Draw near to hear. Say it again. Draw near to hear. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, draw near to hear. Go ahead, tell them. Turn to the person on the other side you just so rudely ignored and tell them too. Say, draw near to hear. And draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. And listen, this doesn't just apply to church. This applies to life. Don't just phone your life in. Don't just go through the motions. Break up your routine. Go somewhere you don't normally go. You know, read something you don't normally read. Call someone and encourage someone that you haven't talked to in years. Speak life where it was routine for you to be critical and complaining. Break up your routine, man. Sing a song you haven't sung in a long time. Write an email to an old friend and tell them of the goodness of God in your life. Do something you haven't done before. Step out in faith. Be strong and of good courage. Cross over a threshold that used to intimidate you. Ask God to do something big for you, something you absolutely cannot do for yourself. Is there anything in your life that is paralyzed or stuck or routine or lame? If so, look up and expect to receive. Peter and John say, look on us, which is a statement. It's a statement of boldness, not brashness, but boldness. Confidence, not arrogance. And here's why, because they knew what they had. They knew who they were. They knew whose they were. They had a confident expectation of good because they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. They knew Jesus. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Ready? For I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that for which I have committed to him until that day. So, the lame man at the gate beautiful looks at them expecting to receive something. And Peter replies, silver and gold have I none. Silver and gold have I none. And what Peter's saying is, I know what you're expecting, but I have something better. They're not trying to say, hey, listen, we're broke. We don't have anything, man. We're tapped out. That's not what they're doing. Not at all. You know, historically speaking, and in their Jewish background, Peter and John, they would have never gone to the temple without bringing an offering. I knew I'd get crickets on that too, but I just wanted to let you know. Would have never happened. Amen. You'd say, amen, oh me, ouch, oy vey, whatever you want to say. They're not saying we're broke. Silver and gold have I none. That's not what they're saying. They're saying this is going to be beyond the realm of your expectation. You've been receiving at a lower level. Your expectation is at that level. Your negativity has become normal. You're expecting a few silver coins and gold coins. But my friend, silver and gold will not fix you. Peter is saying, I am here to give you not what you want. I'm here to give you what you need. I'm not here to give you what will not work. I'm not here to pat you on the head. I'm not here to coddle you. I'm not here to give you a token of pity. I will not give you what will not heal you. Silver and gold have I none. Empty solutions have I none. Temporary quick fixes have I none. Numbing agents have I none. Superficial band-aids have I none. That's not why we're here. Peter's saying, I'm here to lift you. I am here to lift your expectations, to lift your faith, to lift your self-image, to lift you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock. I'm not going to give you measly silver and gold. That's not what I have to give. I have something better. I have something higher. I have something deeper. I have something that'll last. I have something eternal. I have something that will transform you. Something that opens blind eyes and deaf ears. I have something that translates people out of darkness into his marvelous light. I have something that'll change you from the inside out. Something that will bring you from a pauper to a prince, from a beggar to an ambassador, from rejection to acceptance, from filthy rags to robes of righteousness. Something, I've got something that will take you from a person that others look down on to someone that others look up to. Silver and gold, please. Peter and John knew what they had. They knew they had power in the name of Jesus. They knew the power. They knew they had delegated authority. They knew that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Notice something. They didn't pray for the man. You notice that, right? They didn't pray for the man. They didn't say, Lord, if it be thy will. They didn't do that. They didn't fast. They didn't tarry. They didn't call the 1-800 prayer hotline. They didn't email the intercessory prayer email chain. They didn't do that. They didn't post it on Facebook or Instagram. They didn't do that. They didn't pray for him. They didn't talk to God about him. They didn't ask God to do anything. They spoke to his condition. They didn't speak to God about the adversity. They spoke to the adversity about God. They commanded his condition. They spoke to that circumstance. See, people don't do that today because they're afraid it won't work. Fear, intimidation, self-protection, lack of courage. We don't command conditions to change. We don't command the wind and the waves. We don't command storms to be still. We don't speak to the mountain and cast it to tell it to be cast into the sea, just like Jesus told us to. Why? Because we're afraid to look bad in the eyes of others if nothing happens. We're afraid, or we're afraid that people are going to think, man, that dude is fanatical. So here's what happens. Supernatural power gets sacrificed on the altar of superficial popularity. Or we're afraid it won't work and we'll get disappointed. So you know what happens? Faith gets sacrificed on the altar of fear. But not these guys. Not these guys. Peter and John are bold. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing them. They're bold. They're courageous. They absolutely believe this. These are the guys that heard with their own ears, the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these because I go to my Father. And they believed it. They're fully convinced. They're fully persuaded. They expect something out of this world, something that is divine, is going to happen in the name of Jesus. They actually believe in the power of that name. They don't just nominally check it off. They don't just say, yes, that's the religion I ascribe to. No, no, no. They're not doing that. They don't just have mere credence. They have total reliance on the power that there is in the name of Jesus. They really do believe that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They believe that stuff. They know that the name of Jesus supersedes everything that incapacitates, everything that paralyzes, everything that lays a person low. So they speak, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Say those last four words with me, rise up and walk. Tell the person next to you, go ahead, tell them, say, rise up and walk. So they speak and the man gets up, right? No, it's not what happens. That's not what, not immediately. Notice the very next thing that's said, verse 7, and, right after they speak, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Listen, they spoke the word and then they took him by the hand. Let me say that again. They spoke the word and then they took him by the hand. In other words, they're saying, hey, listen, get up. I'm not going to let you lay there. My family, you have to be around people who will yank you up, not just people who will just put coins in your cup. You want people around you who will say, you're better than this, get up. Amen. You need people in your life who love you for you, not just for what you can do for them. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is imperative to have people in your life who are friends that stick closer than a brother. Not just friends of the good times, but they're friends who love at all times. It is paramount to have people in your life who will not just throw coins in your cup. Who are okay. Who are okay with you being lame as long as they're walking. Who are okay with you being outside the gate as long as they get in. It is mega important to have people in your life who will not RSVP to your pity party. Who will not enable your lameness. Sympathize, yes. Empathize, yes. Enable, no. You need people who will speak life into your life. Who will speak the word. Who know who they are in Christ and know what they have in Him. You need people who will speak that word to you. And if need be, they'll reach down and snatch you out of self-pity and despair. They'll yank you out of the muck and the mire. They will grab you and lift you up until you receive strength and can get back on your feet again. I'm preaching better than you're responding, I'm just saying. Listen, listen, listen. You've got to trust someone to challenge you to break your routine. Because if you don't, you're going to stay in the same condition. And you can't hang around. Oh, boy, you got to hear this. You cannot hang around people who are in the same condition as you. Man, I just heard something in my spirit. Here's something else that I've learned, and Elena has learned. Listen carefully. Absolutely, you want to help people. Absolutely, you want to be the person who goes down and lifts others up. No question about it. But you have to have the discernment to know when you are reaching down to try to pick somebody up, if they are willing to be picked up, or if they're grabbing your hand to pull you down with them. Oh boy, that was worth the price of admission right there. I can see it on some of your faces. You're like, been there, tried to help, and they didn't want to get up. They want to pull me down. You have to have the discernment. You can't hang around people in the same condition as you. You can't, because people can't give what they don't have. If you're just hanging out where misery loves company, and all the people around you, all they do is complain and they gossip and they hate on others, can I just tell you something? They'll never lift you up. Not gonna happen. It is vital to have people around you who will challenge you to change. Who are at the place in their walk with God where they can help you walk. Where they can impart something to you. Not just always take from you. People who have a certain depth to them. People who have a certain understanding and experience and familiarity with the Word of God. Listen, not somebody who's perfect because there are none of those. But somebody who has an authentic relationship with Jesus. See, there's another place in the book of Acts where unbelievers observe Peter and John ministering. And they look at those guys and they say, the unbelievers, they say, wait a minute. Those are untrained and uneducated men. They have not sat at the feet of the leading rabbis. They haven't gone to seminary. You know what they said? But they've been with Jesus. They're untrained and uneducated, especially that Peter guy. But there is something about them. They've been with Jesus. Listen carefully. The boldness displayed by Peter and John is because they had been with Jesus. They know who he is, they know who they are, and they know the power they have in his name. If you find someone who knows who Jesus is, who knows who they are in him, who knows the power that is in his name, and knows the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, and they stretch out their hand toward you, can I just tell you something? Grab it. Grab it. Because something's going to happen. Something awesome is going to happen. And beyond even the human connection, which is extremely important and powerful, I am here to tell you today that the Lord is stretching out his hand to you. To break your pattern, to break your routine, to lift your expectations, and to change your life. There was another time when Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was a man, the Bible says, with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are watching with malintent. They're watching to see if Jesus is going to open up a medical clinic on the Sabbath. That's what they're doing. Because if he does anything, that's working. That's working. You can't work on the Sabbath. Jesus knows their twisted thoughts. And so he addresses the Pharisees. He says to them, okay, listen, let me ask you a question. If one of your oxes or sheep fall into a hole, a pit, on the Sabbath, will you get them out? So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And with that, he looks at the man with the withered hand and he says, stretch out thy hand. And the man stretched it out and it was healed. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My family, stretch out your hand, stretch out your faith, stretch out your expectation and rise up. What Peter and John are representing, what they are communicating, when Peter says, silver and gold have I none, is not that they're broke, because they're not. But what they are saying is, what you are settling for is a lower quality of life. But in the name of Jesus, there is an incomparably better quality of life for you. There is healing, there is joy, there are new beginnings, there is strength for your spirit, soul, and body. There's abundant life for the whole person. There's power to rise up, walk, and even leap for joy. See, the priests of this temple may have walked right by you. Maybe they threw a few coins to clank around in your cup, but Peter and John are saying, but there's a new priest in town. There's a new high priest, and his name is Jesus. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest over a better covenant based on better promises. This high priest can give you life and give it to you more abundantly. This high priest is your healer, your redeemer, the one who will restore you to a place you've never been before. He makes the nobody into somebody. He makes the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame to walk. He raises the dead. So in his name, receive a brand new life. That's what they're saying. Final thought. Verses 7 and 8. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately, say that word. Immediately, say it again. Immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. I want you to think about something. This man had been incapacitated his entire life. But his eyes worked. He saw them. He saw them. His mouth worked. He was able to converse with them. His ears worked. He heard them. Ready? Even his legs worked. The only thing that didn't work, the only things were his ankle bones and his feet. And I'm not downplaying his disability. But understand this. A little thing in your life can shut down everything. If you let it. A little thing in your life can shut down everything if you let it. God knows the little thing that has shut you down. Now, the use of the word immediately is important. The word immediately there is used to juxtapose his condition. This is immediately versus being laid there for decades. This is immediately versus being lame his whole life. So please know this. Some terrible issue that you have wrestled with your whole life can be reversed immediately. What has kept you down? What has laid you low? What has paralyzed you for decades can be immediately eradicated. Years of being wronged can be made right instantaneously, immediately, because of the power of God that is inherent in the name of Jesus Christ. So for the man at the gate, beautiful, you know what this meant? That meant his recovery would not look like his history. How many of you are glad, right? His recovery would not look like his history. Our God gave an immediate answer to a lifelong problem. And our God can do that. Let me say it like this. Our God does that. I'm going to say it one other way. Our God is doing that right now. I mean, at the age of 20, I was doing drugs for years. I started experimenting when I was 14. And those final 3 years were just brutal. I'd been doing drugs for years at the age of 20. But on Easter Sunday, 1984, I was made free, delivered immediately. Amen. Immediately. You see, think about it like this. Anyone who has never walked before, when they receive the ability to walk, they have to go through therapy. They have to go through physical therapy. Because your muscles, your tendons, your nerves, you know, they need to be trained to walk. Even a child has to go through the process of learning how to walk. But the Bible says here that God is able to bypass all that and cause him to walk and run and leap immediately. His ankles receive strength. So now, guess what? Now he's walking where he never walked before. He rose to a level he had never been at before. His perspective and vantage point went from here to here. He would go places he'd never gone before. He entered a temple he had never been in before. His low expectations had been shattered for good. He saw God differently. He saw himself differently. He walked. He leaped. He gave God the praise. And man, I'm sure he was emotionally wrecked with thankfulness. Probably weeping with gratitude. Man, what a feeling to be healed. What a feeling to be delivered. What a feeling to receive newness of life. What a feeling to have God obliterate your low expectations and take you to new places in him. To walk and leap and praise God. My family, I believe it's time. It's time to shatter debilitating patterns. It's time to break the routines that have you stuck. Your recovery will not look like your history. It's time to get hungry again. It's time to believe and receive. Why? Because our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that is at work in us.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.